Imagine if you had woken up this morning and turned on your phone and it just blown up with messages, news and all this kind of stuff that America, our mainland, had been attacked. That Russia or China or whoever had kind of come together and had bombed the coasts in New York or Los Angeles, were under siege and thousands of people were dead. How would that change your day? How would that change your mindset instantly? You know, you think about what happened in the bombing of Pearl Harbor. 3,000 men died, in a matter of 15 or 20 minutes. And America went from feeling pretty content, pretty satisfied, protected, as we were, to all of a sudden, pretty much overnight, the war machine had woken up and we were ready to go to war. Or even just think about maybe not quite to that same degree of Pearl Harbor, but you heard the War of the Worlds, that's more or less as kind of a podcast. It was a radio presentation that was presented, but it was presented as if it was real, like aliens were attacking. This is what I think the 1950s, and like people flipped out and like, oh my gosh, the aliens are attacking, get your guns. And it was a big deal back in the day of the War of the Worlds. But again, we sit in our safety, but you think about the reality of war, that changes things pretty drastically. But then if I was to tell you that those headlines would be correct if they were to say that we are under attack and there are thousands lost daily. Spiritual combat is a real thing. And yet, it doesn't raise the alarm bells. We don't go to get our arms and go to war. We just, spiritual warfare, okay, what's for lunch? And so when we come to the season of Lent, and when we come to this gospel of Jesus in the desert, we are reading the description of a battle, of a war. And there's a reason why so many of the saints over and over and over again describe the spiritual life as a war. Our spiritual life is not, and you've heard me say this before, but it's not floating down the lazy river and sipping a piña colada. It is a battle. It's much more like climbing Mount Everest, where if you don't physically take this one step after another, you stay stuck in base camp. Or even worse, it's like an escalator that's moving the wrong way, and if to stay still is to move backwards. And so as we enter this season of Lent, it's a season to kind of snap awake a little bit, that there is a spiritual war going on, whether you like it or not. It is in your backyard. It is in your home. It is attacking your family. And so Lent is this time where we go to war. It's this time where we recognize the attacks, the assaults, the temptations that sometimes we fall asleep to throughout the rest of the year. But maybe this is a time where we wake up. And I think it's a real shame that so many Christians, and even many of us Catholics, who just, we enter the season of Lent and it's like, okay, yeah, I guess I'll give up chocolate again. It's going to be tough. But we don't really consider what is the deeper implications of this season. Why does the church insist that we take these 40 days out of our year and we try to focus on prayer, fasting, and almsgiving? And even just in terms of the spiritual battle that's going on outside of our own homes, it's, open a newspaper and you can see the results of what's going on, even in our own state of Kansas. So last night, the Knights of Columbus, our council here, they had the Ladies Appreciation Dinner, and Chuck Weber, who works for the four dioceses of the state of Kansas, he's a lobbyist in Topeka. He was kind of the keynote speaker last night, and he mentioned that in our own capital, and here in Topeka, at the end of the month, there's a satanic group that will be offering a satanic mass inside the Capitol building in Topeka. Not New York, not California, but Kansas. Desecration, they have a consecrated host that they intend to desecrate as part of their rituals. The spiritual warfare is surrounding us. And it's interesting to see, I don't know, even within the satanic movement, how they're becoming more and more loud, more and more pronounced. But it's kind of like, you know, in the laws of physics, the laws of thermodynamics, for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. And I think that principle also holds true in the spiritual life as well. What St. Paul said is, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And brothers and sisters, it's not all doom and gloom, and it's not all bad news. There's some really, really good things happening as well. I see Pope Benedict, he wrote about the new springtime of the church. The new, you know, in the springtime, you see the buds, it's just around the corner. The rose buds are going to be blooming just here in a few more weeks. The crappie will be biting, and, you know, spring will spring. And when you look for those first signs, the first buds, there's signs of life. And I'm telling you, that's what Pope Benedict wrote about. We are seeing the signs of, there's a new springtime happening. Even within our Diocese of Wichita, this afternoon, as a matter of fact, at 3:00, Bishop Kimmy's going to be offering a welcoming rite. And the advance said, I think there's a little over 250 to 300 people joining the church this spring, which is, I think, the largest number we've had in any one given year in the history of our diocese. There's something good happening. And I'm telling you, I've seen it firsthand, up close and personal. The Lord is at work in people's lives. There's an awakening that is happening, a drawing. But like I said, for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. And so don't expect the devil to take this laying down. And it even, again, the battle comes home to your own living room, to your own bedroom, to your own kids. And so what we see today in Jesus' fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, from the earliest days of the church, from the time of the apostles, Christians have seen this as our pattern. This is our marching order. This is our game plan. This is, you know, if it's a football game and you're looking at the X's and O's, this is how we do our battle. We model it off of Jesus. And so even for Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the devil comes, God in the flesh, the devil comes and he offers these three distinct temptations. And there have been, I mean, I'm not exaggerating, literal libraries filled with volumes on this one passage, because it's so crucial, it's so important in our understanding of this spiritual combat. So with this, you know, you look at the three different temptations, and there's kind of a increase, I guess you could say, where you start with the temptations of the flesh, turn these stones into bread. Then you move on to temptations of power, and then temptations of even questioning or tempting God, so to speak. Like this kind of increasing assault that Jesus faced and that we do too. But do you notice Jesus' response? Each time, all three attacks, what is his response? And this is a very, very key point. I don't think it's just a nice, cute story. I think it's a battle plan that it's the roadmap that we are being given here. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone." The next temptation, "If you worship me, I'll give you all this power." Jesus said to him in reply, "It is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." He led him up the temple, "Throw yourself down." And Jesus said in reply, "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you." What is his response? His immediate firing back.
is the words of Scripture. This familiarity with the words of Scripture. Your words, O Lord, are spirit and life. Now, the Desert Fathers in the earliest days of the church, we're talking within the first 200 or 300 years, that we already had Christians who they wanted to retreat from the world, from the temptations and everything. They would go out into the desert and they'd live off of, I don't know, whatever you find out there, scorpions and cactuses, I guess. But they would live a very austere life, very, very, very simple. And they would do battle with the devil. And St. Anthony of the Desert, he was kind of the most notable, in some ways one of the first ones, the leaders of the charge. And lots of stories about him fighting the devil. But he talked about having darts or arrows. So you know the seven deadly sins. We've all heard that since forever. And pride, lust, greed, sloth, avarice. We've all heard those since forever. That was actually that seven list that comes from the Desert Fathers. That's where that list comes from. And what they described as the seven demons, we have, you know, understand as the seven deadly sins. But they understood it was a demonic spiritual battle that was happening with this. And so what St. Anthony would say is, as these demons would attack him, he would fire off an arrow of Scripture, a dart, as he called them. Again, patterning it off of what he saw Jesus doing in his battle. So I've heard Jason Everett, who's a national speaker, he speaks on chastity, especially he speaks in high schools and stuff, and I've heard him mentioned a couple different times that for him, he does the same thing. He has those lines or verses of Scripture. And so when he's tempted against lust or tempted against chastity, he's tempted, he sees a beautiful woman online or in person, and he's tempted to take that second look or to allow those thoughts to kind of to go from there, he pulls out an arrow of Scripture and he fires it off. Psalm 84, verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord God of hosts. And he'll repeat it. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord God of hosts. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord God of hosts. What does that do? It takes that woman from being an object, a piece of meat, a dehumanized thing. And it's a recognition that she is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the daughter of God. And so, there's a spiritual battle that ensues. Sometimes when people will come to me in confession and say, confess like, Father, I hate my body. I don't like the way I look. I don't like my weight. I don't like how I've aged. Whatever those things are, I just have a hard time accepting myself. Sometimes I'll give them as a penance Psalm 134 that they will repeat over and over. I will praise you, Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I will praise you, Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And you repeat that over and over. The Lord doesn't make mistakes. And as we take refuge in the shelter of Scripture, the truth of Scripture, it becomes a defense. And so I ask you, as maybe a piece of homework today as we enter into Lent, if you want to give up chocolates or sweets or whatever, by all means, please do. Whatever your normal fasting and penances are. But I would ask you also maybe to examine a little bit deeper. If you have like a primary battle, a primary sin, whether it's gossip, whether it's lust, whether it's pride, whatever it is, your homework assignment is to confront that particular demon. Find a Scripture passage. Find a quote. Find a dart, an arrow. And whether it's doubt or despair that you deal with, or whether it's, again, pride or lust or whatever, have that ready to go. Don't just give in to those thoughts that pop into your head, but be willing to confront them. Hopelessness, shame, greed, whatever it is. Again, the season of Lent, it really is, it's supposed to be an intensification of that battle. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And this season, it's a season of grace. What will be your arrow? What will be your shield and your defense as we journey through this spiritual desert heading for Easter?
Let us stand and profess our faith. I believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from true God from true, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried, and rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, who has spoken to the prophets. I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and life of the world to come. Amen. With confidence, let us offer our prayers and our petitions to our Heavenly Father.
That led by the Pope and bishops, the Pilgrim Church may proclaim the word that is the faith. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
That all peoples may share equally in the abundance of fruits of the earth. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
That men and women with moral weakness may receive the grace to resist the tactics of the devil. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
That we will never put God to the test. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
That our dead may dwell forever in the shelter of the Most High. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For these and all the petitions in our parish prayer box, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, we bring all these prayers and petitions before you. We ask you to hear and answer them as they're in accord with your will, for we ask them through Christ our Lord. Amen.
For the preparation of the gifts, please sing hymn number 133.